Do take a Bible if you haven't got one with you. There's probably one on the table. And if not, people like Wendy and Jean are coming around with one. And it will really help you to have the Bible in front of you. It's a very familiar passage tonight. But in its familiarity, you can often miss just what God wants to speak to you today through this passage. I've found it a huge blessing to be in this passage again, Psalm 23. And even as I was preaching this morning, I have to say that what I'd been thinking about for this passage and what I'd been thinking about for Psalm 23 had really ministered to me in preparation for that talk I gave this morning. So let's dig in together, expectant that God would use these familiar words to many here as we come tonight. Psalm 23, page 555. And it says this: "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I sometimes think I get the joy of doing the reading and reading out the scripture. But I wonder tonight, it's not a long passage, whether we could just read that again and all read it together. Maybe even that just saying it out loud will be a blessing to you tonight. So let's read Psalm 23 again together. Here we go. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." We're in a series on heaven at the moment, and tonight we're thinking about heaven and fear. And you might think, well, it's an odd passage to pick in thinking about heaven. We've been looking at passages in Revelation and other passages which are a lot about heaven. But this is a passage primarily about the shepherd. The shepherd, God himself. And in fact, Jesus referred to himself in John chapter 10 as the good shepherd. So this is a chapter which points us to him, to Jesus Christ. But the wonderful thing about God is that God is the God of heaven. Nehemiah, in the morning, we've been looking at this series in Nehemiah. And do you remember back in the early chapters of Nehemiah, Nehemiah had two favorite phrases to describe God. He would either be my God, sense of being very intimate, like the Lord is my shepherd. But then he would also talk about him as the God of heaven. The God of heaven. And the God of heaven is very near to us. You and I are not in heaven yet. I'm sorry if that's broken any illusions you might have had about the beautiful day. But you and I are not in heaven yet. But heaven is a lot closer than you and I often think. And our God, the God we serve, the God who's promised to be with us and near us, the God that we've even sensed his presence tonight, is a God who is in heaven, as Psalm 115 puts it in one of my favorite verses as we just consider the greatness of God. Our God is in heaven and he does whatever pleases him. Wow, what a great and mighty God we serve. He's in heaven and he does whatever pleases him. But lest you think that heaven is somehow remote and doesn't really get involved in the things of earth. Just see this beautiful picture in the Old Testament in 2 Kings chapter 6. You might remember Elisha's there with his servant, and they've got a few armies around attacking, and the servant's getting a bit apprehensive. Are they going to be all right? And up here we have on the screen what Elisha says to his servant. Elisha prayed, "Oh Lord, open his eyes so that he may see." And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around. An army bigger than the army that had come for them. An army of angels that was right there, and he couldn't even see it. I wonder, do you wonder sometimes? What is around us right now? What's going on in the heavenly realms as heaven presses in close? I remember a time we were doing 24/7 prayer, and someone had just spent quite a bit of time late one evening in here praying, and they just noticed that a lot of these little places in the trusses look like angels. Do you notice that? I don't know if you've ever looked up, but there's these shapes. They look like you've got a head and shoulder and something like that. And I never noticed that before, but it just certainly made me think, I wonder if there are. Just, you know, God has got angels that come and around us. But, I mean, even better than angels. God says he comes by his Spirit to be present with us. So we gather, and then he comes by his Spirit to dwell within us. Wow, heaven coming and drawing near. And so as we look at Psalm 23, as we look this evening at this wonderful psalm about the shepherd God, this psalm of David, I think one of the reasons why it is such a hugely powerful psalm is because it speaks of the closeness of heaven. And it speaks of the closeness of heaven, particularly in times of difficulty, times when we might be struggling. In fact, you might associate Psalm 23 with David the shepherd boy. I don't know, maybe that's a picture you've always had. It's about God being the shepherd, and you can imagine him there lying back in the fields with the sheep around and thinking, "Ah, this is a great, God is so good." But you know, there's a lot of scholarly thought that believes Psalm 23 was probably written in actually one of David's most difficult times in his life. Some people think it's one of a group of psalms known as the Psalms of the Rebellion. The rebellion of David's own son, Absalom, when Absalom turfed David out of Jerusalem as an old man, and David had to flee the city. And you can imagine just all the emotion of that for David. And he's going out of Jerusalem and fleeing and reflecting on God and all that God has done over the years. And he writes these really personal psalms of clinging on to God. And he writes and he thinks, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Doesn't know how much longer he might have to live. And he's thinking of the table that God set ahead for him in the presence of his enemies. And so this psalm has actually, one of the reasons I think that's quite a compelling case is that this psalm often seems to speak to people very powerfully when they're going through great difficulty. I've done a fair number of funerals. Pastor, I'm sure you've done way more in 23 years, but I've done a fair number of funerals over the year, and this psalm has so many times been read or sung, and oftentimes, even when I've visited people, when they've been very senior in years, this psalm has been one that we've maybe opened up together or thought about or reflected on. And even this very day, I got news that a sister who will be known to many here, she used to sit just in front of where Wesley is, just there, just at the back, Mabel Bell. You might have remembered Mabel Bell. She was in her 90s, and just a few months ago was worshiping here. But over the last few months, she's deteriorated in her health quite severely. And just this week, Mabel's gone to glory. Amazing woman. Generations she's left behind who know and love Jesus. What a legacy of faith. What a woman who knows and loves the Lord. Mabel knew that the Lord was her shepherd. Heaven is a lot closer than we think. And there is Mabel now with her shepherd for all eternity, in that home that he had prepared for us. And so as we think this evening about heaven. Let us remember that heaven is much closer than we think. God, the God of heaven, is much closer than we think. And I want then this message to be deeply practical for us all, because I want to talk about the subject of fear. Fear is something that it's very personal. Fear is something that all of us struggle with at different times in different ways. We might sometimes think that the people who are really kind of seem confident and brash, they never really battle with fear. But I tell you, fear is something that all of us, I think, at one stage or another, we have to wrestle with. There's different types of fear, different situations of fear. And so I'm going to just go through this psalm, and I want us to see how this wonderful picture of the Lord as our shepherd, the closeness of heaven, can dispel the fear out of our life. Because fear is one of those things, like I was talking about this morning, one of those things that can get a hold in our life that will rob us of that immense joy. That joy that should be ours as we think and follow Jesus Christ. So first I want to think about heaven's provision. Heaven's provision. Look with me at Psalm 23 and look at this wonderful opening. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The Lord's provision is wonderfully personal to us. My needs are not the same as your needs. Your needs are not the same as the person's needs who's sitting on the table. The Lord knows what we need, and he is amazingly personal to us. And so this psalm begins with this wonderful personal declaration. The Lord is my shepherd. I was talking to Mike and Ann Baldwin this lunchtime. We were just telling stories about this this passage. And one of the stories I was thinking of sharing and not too sure about actually was the story that Ann herself shared with me. And I thought, great, I'll share it with folks tonight. And it's a story that many might have heard over the years about this opening sentence of Psalm 23. But many people have learnt Psalm 23, the opening verse, even when they were quite young, by just thinking about the fingers on your hand. There's five words. The Lord is my shepherd. In fact, my grandfather was a vicar, a chaplain in Uganda, in fact, for many years. And he taught people this little thing to hold on to think about, the Lord is my shepherd. And what he taught them was to hold on to their index finger. Why? Well, what's the index finger as you do that? Just do it on your own left hand. The Lord is my shepherd. Do you know the Lord as your shepherd? Have you personally taken a hold of him for yourself? And then as you're going through your life and situation at the moment, do you know you're clinging to him? And Anne was telling a story, which I'd heard as well, of how one time a little child was in great difficulty and distress and had been caught, I think, in a situation that was life-threatening. And there was no one around. And they found this child clinging on to her finger, even though that she'd now died. The Lord is my shepherd. Knowing that in her time of need, he was there. The Lord's provision, heaven's provision. You know, let's just wrestle this even more personally for many of us. Many of us at the moment aren't facing death this week, I hope and pray. Although for us to live is Christ, then to die is gain. So the Lord knows. But this week, probably some of these three things are going to be more issues for us. Fear of poverty. Fear of confusion. Fear of condemnation. Do those things ever come and bug you? That fear that you might not have enough to get through the week. Or maybe this week you're okay about. But that fear that as you look ahead and the recession and the housing prices and the challenges and then the thought of having children and for your grandchildren, you just think, where's it going to come from? And that kind of fear can be a very real fear for us. And this is an amazing psalm that it begins with this amazing statement that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We're going to trust him for our physical needs. We won't fear poverty in that kind of way. What does he mean by this phrase? Because blatantly, God's sheep sometimes do look like they lack things. The people under God's care sometimes can be very poor. Isn't that right, Pastor? Sometimes they can be very, very poor. There are people in this congregation who know what it is to struggle sometimes with the thinking, how am I going to get through this week? Or how am I going to pay that bill? Well, clearly, yes, at times we know and see, even in David's life, that people under God's care can at times look like they lack things that would be good for them. But this is where the trust comes in. This is where we have to trust that he's our good shepherd and that he knows in his infinite wisdom what you and I need at any given time. And ultimately, one time we're going to need to go to him in glory. That's going to be our greatest need. So we're going to have to trust as we go through life. And I want to commend some of the older members of this congregation who have walked this journey of faith for many, many years. Younger folks, myself included, spend time with these men and women. Spend time learning from them stories of faith that build your faith up as we journey through life, trusting God for this whole area of his provision. But then the other thing it touches on here, I think, is this fear of confusion. Here of confusion. I don't know if you ever face that. You're just thinking, what should I do? Where should I go? What should I do in this situation? These two opportunities that should be there. It might be even down to just as this week ahead comes up, you think, well, what do I do first of this list of things I've got to do? And does this person need my attention or not, or them? And fear of confusion, I think, is something that can sometimes grip us. And we think we don't want to make the wrong mistake. We don't want to go the right way. And the amazing thing we see in this psalm is, look with me, Psalm 23. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. What I find amazing here is that God's provision sometimes in his leading of us, in his direction of us, is actually, he can be quite forceful sometimes. He makes us lie down. We might not want to, but he sometimes makes us lie down. He leads us beside still waters. Now, I know often that sounds beautiful and amazing, the calm sea, but actually sometimes we don't want to go and have that time of quiet with God. We want to kind of rush around and do all this stuff and lead it. We want to be led as sheep sometimes beside the kind of rapid brook that's whizzing down the hill. But, you know, for a sheep, sometimes that's pretty dangerous. If you're a sheep, you imagine all that wool. You go to the rapid brook, try and drink. You get caught in the water. You'll suddenly become very sodden. You can't get out. That's a very dangerous place to be. And so often we might want to be caught up in all the action, doing X, Y, Z. And God just has a way of leading us sometimes beside still waters. To say, come, take time to be with me, or come into this situation. And he knows what's best. So let him direct you. Let him lead you in your life. And don't fear confusion. He has promised to lead. His leading is not always the leading that we would bring to our own lives, but his leading is best. Reese, the previous pastor here, used to use this phrase, which I found so helpful in the particularly when I was a young adult before I had kids and lots of life was going on, you kind of think, all right, go do this or that. He used to just say, many of you remember this, who's more likely to mess your life up, you or God? And the answer is you and me. So allow God to lead you in your life and take shape of what that looks like. So heaven's provision for our fears about our own needs, for our fears about our direction, and heaven's provision for that fear of condemnation. You know, one of the things that the enemy loves to do is accuse. In fact, the enemy is sometimes known as the father of lies or the accuser of the brethren. And he loves to come and condemn even those who know that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but they sometimes forget it. And so the good shepherd comes, and what does he do? Look at the psalm with me again. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He guides me along good ways, righteous ways. But there's also this wonderful sense that Jesus is the way. He is our righteousness. He guides us to him. And we constantly need to be guided towards Christ. to the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep and gives us of his righteousness. And if you're here tonight and you're thinking, I just feel a weight of condemnation tonight, or I'm afraid that I'm going to face condemnation from others or from God, and there's a fear gripping your life, may you know a freedom in Christ tonight, as you know that he can take away and deal with that condemnation in your life. You know, it's wonderful just to think about, as we take this whole area of heaven's provision. You think of Paul. Do you know that time in 2 Corinthians 12 where Paul, the apostle, was said he was sense of being caught up to heaven? And yet in the same passage, he talks about his great sense of weakness. Do you know the passage I'm talking about in 2 Corinthians 12? And in that passage, as he's talking about the greatness of heaven, he's talking about his weakness. He comes out with this wonderful phrase that so many have clung on to, and I want to speak for us again tonight. He says that this, though, is what the Lord said to him: my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient for our physical needs, for our direction needs, for our needs for cleansing and righteousness. His grace is completely sufficient. May you and I know heaven's provision tonight. Don't be afraid. The Lord is your shepherd. But let's move on. And as we think tonight about not being afraid, we move into this second bit of our psalm. And I want to talk about heaven's presence, because in this bit, we have this amazing picture, and it says this: even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. There's a number of fears, I think, that you can identify here in this passage, and these are very real fears for many people. There's the fear of death, the valley of the shadow of death. There's a fear of evil. There's a fear of loneliness. Fear of being alone. Fear of the enemy and of evil around us. And there's some great wickedness in our world. Fear of death. Of having to ourselves pass through what Mabel, just even this past week, has gone through. But the wonderful thing we see here in Psalm 23, even as it touches on all those different areas, is this amazing sense of God's presence. For you are with me. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And God's presence comes to us with power to overcome even death, because he has overcome death. That's the glorious story of the Jesus' death and resurrection, that he has given us power to overcome. He's taken away the sting of death, the New Testament writes. And of evil, we see his great power to protect. He comes in his presence with the authority of one who is victorious over all things and says, right, here, let me come and may you know my protection. And there's amazing stories that people could tell of how, even in the sense of great wickedness and great evil, they've known God's protection. Many men were there at the men's breakfast and they heard testimonies from Flavie and from Max. And one of the amazing things you heard in those testimonies was, even in times of great difficulty, even in times of great danger, that God was there protecting his presence with them. And then fear of loneliness. This can be a very real fear in our world today, in the Western world, in this place that often looks like everyone's sort of happy out on the seafront together in big groups. Many, many, even though they might be with friends, there's a deep loneliness in the heart. And many often, they might be hanging around, but they've not got that family or those friends that it might appear that they do. There is great loneliness in our city. And those are just the people who are out there. You talk to some of the people who get called into, as paramedics, into homes around this area, the levels of loneliness can be immense. But yet actually this psalm comes and speaks powerfully, because it speaks of his presence to comfort us even in the space of loneliness. I don't know if you've noticed here in Psalm 23, as we just look back at it again, but that it's moved from talking about God in the third person, which it started off with: he, God, makes me lie down in green pastures. He, God, leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me. Talking about God in the third person. And then you see, when we get to verse 4, it moves to talking about God in the second person. Did you notice that? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you, God, are with me. You, God, are with me. The shift from God that one is referring to, David's referring to, you can even imagine him, if this is a psalm of the rebellion, as he's going through and he's reminding himself of the Lord, you are my shepherd, you guide, you know, he is the one, and then realizing that he feels like he's in this valley of the shadow of death, and he's become much more personal. As Spurgeon put it, don't talk much about God without talking to God. David switches to you when he considers death, because there's crises in our lives draw us closer to God. I would testify to that in my own life, that so often it's the crises when we go from sort of thinking about God, or the songs we're singing are about God in the third person, to thinking, you, God, I need you. I don't just need God, I need you. And you're near, and you're special to me. And amazingly as well, we have this little phrase, the shadow of death. Have you ever thought about that as a phrase, where it comes from? And I found, again, Spurgeon's quote on this so helpful. Spurgeon, a pastor from a number of years ago now, said this: the valley of death is one into which the shepherd leads, because it's the way to a better place. Isn't that great? The valley of the shadow of death is one into which the shepherd leads, because it is the way to the better place. And a local pastor here, when I was talking to him about this psalm, once pointed and showed to me that so often you see the shadow of something when the light is behind it. And as we look and face death in our lives, there is something better the other side. There's eternity with Christ. There's heaven in all of its glory and splendor and majesty, because Christ is there. He is the Lamb. He is the sun who is shining. And so it makes like a shadow this side of it. And so as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, because it's leading us through to a better place. And Jesus himself has walked before. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid whether tonight there's a fear of death in your heart, or whether there's a fear of evil or a fear of loneliness. Heaven is present. Jesus promised, didn't he? What did Jesus say? That final promises as he commissioned the 12 disciples, therefore go into the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And here comes the promise. If you know it, say it with me: and surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. He has promised to be with you. Do you need to just hear that again tonight? That the Good Shepherd has promised his presence in whatever you're facing right now this evening. Lastly, heaven's promise. Heaven's promise is amazing. Look with me at Psalm 23 again. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. One of the things that you and I can so often be afraid of is others and the opinion of others. And others who we maybe are a bit fearful of, because maybe they've been a bit aggressive towards us or something like that. You might want to call them your enemies, or you might want to call them just other people. Or I think if there are people that you're afraid of, you may not use the word enemy, but there's something of that there in your life and your relationship with them, when we sometimes hesitate, because sometimes we can be afraid even of people who are quite close to them. So let me just, for the sake of argument here, call them our enemies. But this is anyone you're afraid of other than God. Because our fear of God is not a fear to draw sort of close to him. Our fear of God should be a fear to flee him. That's the kind of fear we're to have of God, to know that the only place that's safe with God is to be really close. Don't be running away from him. That is bad. But he wants us close. But there are others. There are others that you and I sometimes fear. And we fear about what they'll think of us. We fear what their opinion might be of us. And what we read here, amazingly, is that Psalm 23 says that God prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. And one of the things I see here in this passage is that fear of the enemies can be met by his promise of his anointing. Isn't it amazing to think you might, I don't know, in your job or in some situation or even in your family or amongst your, sometimes your friends or those around, you might be afraid of what others might think of you. Well, here's an amazing thing to get your head around. God thinks much of you. God thinks so much of you that he would like, and he probably will, get all those people together who you might be afraid of, and he'll throw a feast and say, look here, I'm spreading out a feast for this one. And then anoint you with oil. That's a sign of honor, to be anointed with oil, to have the good shepherd come and prepare a feast in the presence of our enemies. So do not fear what others might think when you know that the good shepherd thinks so highly and precious of you. And that might be a really hard thing to get your head around, that someone so special could think so wonderfully of you and I. But he does. The Lord is my shepherd. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Sean was saying that he's not used to having such a kind of welcome when they come up. That's nothing, Sean, compared to what the Lord Jesus is preparing for you. And you might think, oh, I wish someone else would applaud me for the different things I've done. Jesus sees it all. He knows it all. The Bible says, he that honors me, I will honor. Looking around and seeing so many people that honor God in their lives. And he that honors me, God says, I will honor. Isn't that amazing? But sometimes, you know, our fear is not of death or of all these enemies around, but sometimes it's just a fear of living. Isn't it amazing that we live in such a fearful society that many people would choose to die rather than to live? The whole thing about assisted suicide, I think, taps into this massively in our culture, that so many are afraid to live. They're afraid of what the future might hold in their lives. They're afraid that they might not be able to cope with what the future holds. They're afraid of some of these many things that we've talked about. There is huge fear in our nation. Huge fear. People are afraid of living. Why? Because they've no promise and no guarantee that there are good things to come. They look at the world and they see some of the political struggles. They see some of the financial struggles. They see some of their own personal frailties. And they think, well, the best years were surely the years behind, but the years ahead. Is there going to be anything good there? And there's this amazing promise here of the psalmist that he just knows to be true. He says this, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. All of the days of my life. He's thinking about his life ahead. Here he is, particularly if he's in the Psalm of Rebellion, and he's thinking about that time of great distress, and he's thinking, yes, yet the Lord will follow me. All that goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I want to just read something that Jackie Edgell helpfully found for me, that I found just blessed me massively on this whole idea of what these couple of verses mean, because in our word, in English, follow might mean trail behind and never quite catch up. You know, something's following you, might be dragging behind and never quite catching up. But that wouldn't be very comforting, would it? Surely goodness and love will trail behind you a few feet away and never quite catch up with you. That's not great. But we can sometimes think of the word follow like that in English. But actually, in the Hebrew, the word is much more active than follow. Almost always means to pursue, and often in the sense of pursue to harm or to persecute. So this is a very active word, and I grew up in Africa, so I've seen cheetahs chase gazelle, pursuing them to catch them. Poo, 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 poo. Amazing thing. But then this guy writes here, that as David has painted a picture for us a little like this, and I found this illustration really helpful. Imagine yourself driving nonchalantly down the freeway or the motorway when all of a sudden you see a red light flashing in your rearview mirror. For us, we might think a blue light. This is the police. And for some crazy reason, you make the irrational decision to push the gas instead of the brake. And you roar down the motorway at 100 miles an hour and to try to get away from the highway patrol or the police. And all the time, you went over the speed limit. Over the speed limit flashed before your eyes. And as you, a sense of guilt mounts, all the faults of your life start popping up out of your unconsciousness where they had just lain waiting to make you miserable. And all the while, you remember that if you get one more ticket, your license will be revoked and you won't be able to take that hard-earned vacation to Miami with your wife that you were hoping to take. But your car simply does not have the power of the highway patrol or the policeman. And he finally catches you and forces you over. And you sit there trembling as he walks up to your window and says, "Got a little guilty conscience there, don't you?" And then he reaches into his pocket and pulls out a wallet and says, "That hotel you just left asked me to catch you up and bring you your wallet you left on the counter. And so you feel an utter fool." And as you reach out and take it, he says, "Oh, and there's one other thing. They had a drawing this morning for that sweepstake you registered for at the hotel last night, and you won a free trip for two to Miami. And if you phone in your acceptance by noon today, you get it." Grace following, pursuing you, catching you, and surprising you. The Lord is your shepherd, the maker of the universe, Jesus Christ, who the writer in Romans, Paul, says, "He who did not spare his own son, how will he not also along with him graciously give you all things?" He's pursuing you tonight. He's on your Monday already. He's got good things stored up for you. Gifts he wants to give you, love he wants to shower on you. Eternity waiting for you. Remember the amazing promise that Jesus said to his disciples as they went into those fairly turbulent days. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me," he said. He said, "In my Father's house are" what? "Many rooms. I am going there to prepare a place for you." So this amazing final thing, fear of the future, when we have this amazing promise that says this, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Forever, forever. I love this wonderful picture of us just being with Christ in his home forever. I don't know how bad last week was for you. I don't know what this next week holds for you. But I do know this. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you've taken hold of him, if you can say he is my shepherd, then you and I have a glorious future. We get to spend eternity in the house of the Lord. I'm looking around and thinking, it's going to be great. All that time. Jesus there. Loved ones reunited with. Allow him to thrill your heart again. Allow fear to be dispelled. Allow your heart not to just be moved by the joy of thinking about the green pastures or this amazing things that God might give to us. But allow, as the psalmist was, as David was, allow your heart to be stirred most of all by Jesus Christ, by the good shepherd, by the one that in his presence or his promises or his provision is the one who meets all our needs. Allow him to dispel your fears tonight. So I don't know what you're afraid of. I don't know whether it's financial things, confusion, condemnation. I don't know whether it's fear of death or fear of evil or fear of loneliness. I don't know if it's fear of others or fear of living or fear of the future. But I pray tonight, I pray that fear would be gone, whatever it is. So I would love us, as we just close, to come before God, to say that we want to receive from him afresh. You might even just want to grab your index finger on your left hand, just think, "The Lord is my shepherd," and just grab a hold of that. And I'm just going to pray that the Spirit of God would dispel any fear that's here tonight. So let's come before him. Take a hold of the Lord as your shepherd tonight. Spirit of fear, you have no place here. I command that you leave in Jesus' name. And Jesus, my shepherd, our shepherd, we welcome you. We come to you. We receive from you. We trust you. Jesus is very near. He knows your situation. Listen to him. Let him speak into your life. Why not let him just open up the psalm before your eyes to draw your attention to anything he particularly wants to underline?